It's another wonderful day to worship the Lord as a family of believers. I love listening to all the saints sing. Thank you for that last song to really prime our hearts and make our hearts ready to receive the Word of God. And let's go to the Father and in prayer. And let's ask for His blessing as we continue. We are close to finishing Psalm 119. We are two stanzas away. But let's go to this wonderful God of ours and ask for His blessing in our time in His Word. Father, I do thank You for giving us this wonderful Psalm. I thank You for carrying us along through it. And Lord, I do ask that You would be with Your church, that You would bless the elders and the pastors and the preachers of Your church to preach boldly this morning, that You would bless Your missionaries with great zeal to proclaim the salvation of Christ wherever You have placed them. I ask You, Father, that You would even give Bible translators breakthroughs so that they can communicate with whatever people group that You've placed them among, that Your word would go forth, that people would know You, that You would become known, not only as the God of creation, as they already know, but You are the God of man's salvation. And so I thank You for revealing that to us. I thank You for giving us sweet fellowship and communion here with the saints. And so I do ask, Lord, that You would strengthen the hearts of those that desire to be in congregations all across this globe, and yet for whatever reasons they are unable. And Father, I do ask that You would give us, those that are attending church, that are here amongst the saints, that You would give us a renewed love for Your church, that we would appreciate the saints that You've placed around us, and that we would grow and be edified, that we would be encouraged. And so, Father, be with Your church this morning and help us, Lord, have hearts that desire Your will to be done, that are fully submitted to You and to Your word and to Your spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our hearts are a vital organ. And the state of our heart has huge ramifications. Likewise, when we speak about our spiritual heart, the condition of our spiritual heart has even greater consequences. Because you can have a healthy physical heart, but if your spiritual heart is in a place that is far from God or is hard and hasn't been exchanged for the new heart that comes through faith and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, then you're in a far worse position than any saint that has a poor physical heart. Now, Scripture speaks to us much about man's heart, the spiritual heart. Scripture highlights aspects about our heart, qualities, features. In Jeremiah 17:9, there the prophet writes, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Take that bumper sticker that says, "Follow your heart." But the Scripture goes on and says things like Proverbs 4:23, that we are to watch over our heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Isaac Ambrose ministered in the 1600s. He was alive from 1604 to 1664. He wrote this, "Indeed, the heart is the chief monarch of this little world." The heart is the chief monarch of this little world. Man, which rules and commands all other parts. It is the main wheel of the machine, which sets all the rest of the wheels going. It is the fountain of all our thoughts, words, and actions. As the heart is, so is the whole man. As the heart is, so is the whole man. It's interesting to read these words of this man who died 359 years ago, almost to the day. He died on January 20th. He understood the spiritual heart of man almost as well as any man can. He wrote a huge, huge book all on looking unto Jesus. It's all trying to direct our eyes back to the Lord, back to the Lord. Let's get our eyes on the Lord. The quote that I read to you was from a writing that was titled Christian Warrior. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospels, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. What would our lives be like if our hearts truly treasured the Word of God? What would our hearts be like if our hearts treasured the Word of God? In this morning's portion of Scripture, we'll be in Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. We can see the finish line. And unless the Lord comes and gets us, we'll cross that finish line next week. And the purpose of this portion of Scripture, these eight verses, this portion of Scripture reveals to us the distinct qualities of a person that truly loves God's Word. It reveals a character shaped by the love of God and His Word. A character shaped by the love of God and His Word. And this morning's sermon title is A Heart That Loves God's Word. A Heart That Loves God's Word. And we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture and identify seven qualities of a heart that loves God's Word. And if you have an outline, you'll see it there. Thank you, Paul, for helping with that. Seven qualities of a heart that loves God's Word. And what we'll see is as the psalmist goes on, as the stanza progresses, what he begins to do is etch a more clear or a defined image of a believer, of a child of God, and a person that truly has their heart set on God's Word. What we see outlined is a true worshiper of God. And true worship begins in the heart. We cannot truly worship God unless God has given us a new heart to love Him and to obey Him. Let's look at our first point. A heart that loves God's Word fears God, not man. Verse 161. Or let me just take a break and or take a sidestep and read the whole stanza to us. And then we'll go back and focus on 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now let's focus on that point, that the heart that loves God's word fears God and not man. It's the first feature that we see here in this stanza. You know, the child of God knows this. They know that they are not to fear man. They also know that there is no true threat on earth. No true threat. Nobody and nothing can take us and escort us to our Creator before the preordained day that God has declared for us. So where is the threat? This is the last time that our psalmist will mention his persecutors. After this, he's done speaking about them. He gives them no attention. And that's significant because once these men, his enemies, were mentioned in this psalm, he continued to speak about them, and it was only growing and growing and growing as the psalm was filling out. So we've seen the persecution and affliction fill out in his life by these men that were far from God's word. They were far from God. They persecuted him. They caused him to feel like his soul was clinging to the dust. He says that they almost put an end to me on earth. And yet he's done speaking about them now. He says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And just as these princes are presently persecuting him, he is also presently standing in this position of having awe for God's word. And we see that all throughout this psalm, that every time he mentions the persecution and what they're doing to him, he also pairs it with what he is doing as far as his relationship to the word. Even though they are this, so I am this. And so this isn't new that he's mentioning how they're persecuting him, and they have no cause for it. Why? Because he's faithful to the Lord. There's no reason for their persecution. But his heart stands in awe. It stands in awe of God. This is the type of heart that the Lord is pleased with. If we look at Isaiah 66, verse 2, in the second section of that verse, Isaiah writes, But to this one I will look. This is the Lord speaking. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is the heart of the person that pleases the Lord. God is pleased with our reverence as we try to take in the weightiness of God's word. God's word carries a weight to it. While Israel was on the cusp of entering the promised land, Moses reminded them of God's words. He reminded them of how God gave them the Ten Commandments. And then they were called to act upon these commandments and the law. And they said that they would do it. And the Lord even said that they spoke well at that time when they confessed that they would do it. But in Deuteronomy 5:29, listen to what the Lord says. Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever." He desires His children to fear Him. Not as fearful that we're going to receive God's wrath or punishment, because we know, especially New Testament, New Covenant believers, we know that there is no punishment waiting for us because the Lord Jesus took that punishment on the cross. So what is our fear? Our fear is to hold Him in this reverential respect that He is all powerful. And even though that power won't be used to bring us into judgment, it was used to bring that judgment on His Son and our Savior. And so we don't act like He's without power or without the ability to judge. And so we have a great reverence for Him. And the things that He says and what His Word tells us is more than just information, but is for us to live according to. Later on in Deuteronomy 6:5-6, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." They shall be on your heart, and they are. They are. And so we have to live according to this word that God has given us. And we see all through the Scriptures God pairing obedience with fear and love, carried out in keeping His Word. And so the child of God who has a heart that loves God's Word will fear God and not man. But this person, this heart that loves the Word of God will also see great value in the Word. He sees great value in the Word. He says, "I rejoice at your Word." As one who finds great spoil, and we receive the dagger in the heart, right? We hear this and we say, "Oh, why is that not my heart in the morning? I'm too worried about getting the coffee going or finding a comfortable seat or something as I'm taking to God's Word." But the psalmist here, he says when he goes to God's Word, he has great joy. He rejoices at just the opportunity to have God's Word. "I rejoice at your Word." It would be as though I said, "Okay, turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 and everybody let out just praise because they're looking forward to it." Maybe you don't even know what's there, but you just love the fact that you're going to God's Word because it's God's Word. Our hearts only rejoice in the things that we love. Our hearts only rejoice in the things that we love and in the things that we place value in. And so what the psalmist has here is more than a confession of his joy for God's Word, but actually a statement about the value of God's Word. He rejoices in it because it is more valuable as one who finds great spoil. And all through the Scriptures, all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs, we read about how the Word of God is more precious than jewels and gold and silver and treasure. We should mine through it as though it's treasure, as though we're looking for precious jewels. The psalmist says in verse 111 that the joy of his heart is God's Word. The joy of his heart. In verse 72, he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." This, in a sense, is the only right view of Scripture. That it has an infinite value because it's the Word of God. "For by it, beloved, by the Word of God, we know God. And we know God's salvation through His Son. And that's why it's valuable. And that's why it is priceless. And that's why when we go to it, we should go to it with great joy in our heart, knowing that it is God's Word. I can remember going to the post office in Barstow and turning in a ballot and a veteran pulled up and asked me, "Oh, can you place this, in the drop box or whatever?" And I could not help but to see his army hat, so I was going to give him a hard time. And as I was, I won't go into the details of that, but I noticed that he had a Bible and a Bible case on his seat in his truck. And so I made a V-line straight to the gospel and started talking to him and asking him where he went to church and all these things like that, right? He looked at me like very awkward. Why are you talking to me like this? How has our conversation went from military to where do I go to church? And I told him, because you have a Bible right there on your seat and I see that good word right there. We just wanted to know where you went to church. He said, "What Bible?" "The one that's right next to you." And he looks down and laughs. And he takes this Bible case and he unzips it and opens it and shows me a gun. And then he zipped it and put it away, obviously. But I could not help but to think of this verse. Psalm 33:16. "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength." False hope, false security. He is far greater off taking that pistol out of there and putting the Word of God in there. Putting the Word of God in there. Verse 41 of this psalm says, "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." God's word tells us of the salvation of God. That is why it's so valuable. That is why it's so valuable. It can do things that gun cannot do. False security, false hope. But us, the children of God, we rejoice at God's Word. Tell your heart, rejoice in God's Word. You say, "But Ray, my heart, it's running dry." Like, no. What does Paul do? He beats that thing into submission. And so we get our heart and we grab it and we say, "No, you're going to love the Word of God. You're going to enjoy the Word of God." We listen to the heart and then we don't read the Word of God. When we don't know God or why we should love Him. And preach to your heart. The next feature is a heart that loves God's Word rejects what is not true. Verse 163, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law." I love your law. And here we see the first of three times that it's mentioned. The psalmist has a love for God's Word. The psalmist has a true love for God's Word. Three times in this stanza alone. And this theme is sprinkled throughout the psalm. But when our hearts love God's law, we will love things like justice and righteousness and truth. Why? Because the law is true. When we love God's law, we will love righteousness. We will love justice. We will love the truth. And David adds in Psalm 19 that the law is perfect. The same word for integrity. Paul in the New Testament in Romans 7:12 says this about the law, that it is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. There's great reasons to love the law. But he hates and despises falsehood, lying. Why? Because that's the opposite. That is the opposite. Falsehood is something that a child of God should never be characterized with. We should love the truth. We should love to be honest. We also know this in Psalm 101, verse 7. The wicked, they're far from God, right? It says, "He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me." Another reason for us to not care for any lying. There should be no room for compromise with integrity of lying, stretching the details. We speak the truth because our God is truth. And so hating and despising falsehood is a natural response for those who love God's law. But the child of God loves His Word because it is faithful and true. Opposites. So the heart that loves God's Word, rejects what is not true, and sees great value in God's Word, and fears God, not man. And additionally, the fourth point, it consistently worships God. It consistently worships God. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. We say, I praise God because He's done this for me, because He's done that for me, He's done this for you, He's done this, and all these things that He's done. There's nothing wrong with praising Him for what He has done. We should praise Him for what He has done, but do we also praise Him for what He has said in His Word? For the righteousness of His Word. And how He does not go back on His Word. He doesn't have an edit for His Word. Remember, His Word is fixed, is settled, established in heaven. In heaven. A place where no sin dwells. A heart that loves God's Word consistently worships God. We hear the tone of this come out in verse 62. He says, "At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances." All times through the day, he's praising God and going back to praising God and going back to praising God for God's Word. And if that is not the attitude of our heart, then perhaps we need more of the Word of God in our heart so we have more reasons to go back and praise Him. Perhaps. Paul writes something like this, similar to this, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Listen to that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And we're to give thanks for everything. That is continuous, ongoing, persistent praise. And that is the kind of praise that our God desires. And that's also the kind of praise that our God deserves. He deserves this kind of praise. Oh, that He would just incline our hearts to praise Him like that. And we need to remember that this is not radical Christianity. Or this is not just what a mature saint does. There is no specific character that Paul is writing to. This is for the believer. This is for the believer. The believer should constantly and continually praise God for His Word. And so he began with fearing God, not man, seeing great value in God's Word, rejecting falsehood, consistently worshiping God. And now we see that the heart that loves the Word of God also experiences true peace. The heart that loves God's Word experiences true peace. But not only true peace, true great peace, great peace. Verse 165, "Those who love your law have great peace." They have great peace. They have peace that needs to be defined, need to give some kind of superlative to it because of how great it is, how abundant it is. And nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing causes them to stumble. Here we have our brother, a dear brother, dear psalmist, mentioned for the second time his love for God's Word. Those who love God's Word, right? Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. But we know this. The relationship in the Scriptures with those that hold to the Word of God and the peace that God gives them. Solomon gave counsel in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, and skipping down to verse 7. Solomon says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." These are God's teachings and God's commandments, by the way. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And if we look down at verse 17, he writes and says, "Her ways," speaking of wisdom, "her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace." All of her paths are peace. But we know this, that because the great peace that we have, because we have that, it does not mean that there will not be hard days. We know that. And as the Lord Jesus was closing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he spoke of two houses and what their foundations were. He spoke of the foundation that was sand and how that house crumbled. It crashed and had a great crash. But in Matthew 7:25, he speaks of the house that was built on a hard foundation, a foundation that was a rock. And there he says, "And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." What is the rock, though? The rock is the Lord Jesus. But as the Lord Jesus is speaking, he's telling them this. For the person who hears these words and does them, they will be like a house built on that rock. But if you are hearing his words and neglecting them, even today, beloved, then you will be that house that the rains and floods and wind come upon, and you will not stand. But if you love the law and you love the words of the Lord Jesus, he will keep you from stumbling. He will keep you from stumbling. The rains, the floods, the wind, they will not be our death here. Again, we cannot ask God for an earlier date to see him. We desire it though, right? I mean, we want to see him, but we're going to hold on. We're going to keep building this house on that rock. This is a quality that only a child of God has. Great peace. Right? Great peace. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 26:3. Right? "You keep him who's steadfast in mind in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Keep trusting. Keep trusting. The heart that loves God's word also lives with an active hope. It lives with an active hope. Verse 166, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments." Our brother adds yet another feature here as he's carving out the true worshiper of God. And that is an active hope. Ray, what is an active hope? What is an act of hope? It is a hope that acts according to what it knows. You see what he says? I hope in your salvation. How does he know of God's salvation? Because it's been revealed by the Word of God. He knows of God's salvation because it's been revealed by the Word of God. And then what does he do? He goes and acts accordingly. He does God's commands. The Lord spoke to Israel rather harshly in Isaiah. He said that he was tired of their offerings, that they were burdensome to him, that were making him weary. Can you imagine that? The God of all power is telling you, you're making me weary. What a contrast. Why? Because their hearts did not belong to the Lord, but they were practicing religion. They were practicing religion. They were bringing the offerings, bringing the sacrifice, and not bringing their heart. And we know this, that the Lord hates idolatry, that the Lord hates sexual morality. But we should also know that the Lord hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus even spoke out harshly to the Pharisees and to the scribes. In Matthew 23, 6 times he tells them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Woe!" Puritan William Grinnell wrote this, "Keep a strict eye over thy own heart in thy daily walking. Hypocrisy is a weed with which the best soil is tainted, that it needs daily care and dressing to keep it under." That weed of hypocrisy will just keep on sprouting. In verse 113, the psalmist wrote, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law." And this is why he doesn't only say that he hopes in the Lord's salvation, but he adds that he does God's commands. And so many people expect God's promises, but refuse to submit to His Word, as though He is not the God that knows our heart. But true faith is not merely hoping for the glory of God through salvation. True faith also lives according to that faith so that God would gain the glory from it. We do whatever the Master has required. And so the heart that loves God's Word, fears God, not man, sees great value in God's Word, rejects what's not true, consistently worships God, experiences true peace, lives with an active hope, and develops godly obedience. It develops godly obedience. In verses 167 through 168, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." And here we see obedience in a godly way. And what do I mean by that? Well, our psalmist is saying that he's keeping God's testimonies and he's keeping them from his soul, from his heart, from the inner person. That thing that controls all of our great desires. He's keeping God's Word according to what God has commanded. And then even admits for the third time that he loves God's Word exceedingly. But he's also aware that everything that he does, everything that he thinks, everything that he says, and all of his actions and deeds are before the Lord. In the Marine Corps, we had this saying, not that it's only in the Marine Corps, I'm sure it's said elsewhere. When the cat's away, the mice will play. Right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. The Lord knows when our obedience is for pretend. Psalm 81, verse 15. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. He knows. He knows when we're going through the motions. And He loves us. He loves us to get our attention and bring us back, right? We should not feel good when we know we're in sin and the Lord hasn't disciplined us, because He disciplines those He loves. And we need obedience that stems from a knowledge of God's Word and a love for God. That way, when we think about how all of our ways are before God, we do not only respond because we are in some way fearful of His wrath, but it's as though we want to make our daddy proud and walk in the giftedness and ability that He has given us just to please Him. Just to please Him. I can remember being a young boy, a quarter of my size, on a football field where my helmet was bigger than anything else. And I'd hear my dad call out and say something. And then it made me want to do really well, you know. Shouldn't we have a love for God that when we know that He's watching us, that we want to work to our best and do all things for the glory of God? That's what this psalmist is saying here. That is godly obedience. Elihu in Job says this, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:13 writes this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We'll have to give an account for words, right? And we will see our God. God sees everything. He's intimately aware of all things as they happen. And so we should rejoice and do well in pleasing Him. I want to wrap these thoughts up and just bring us to a conclusion. If you're asking yourself, what have I done with this heart that the Lord has given me, this new heart? Just go to Him in prayer and ask for His renewed blessing in your life, that you would walk in ways that please Him if that's what you need. That you would excel still more if you are running your race very well. Praise God. There are some faithful saints here that are just such an encouragement. But if you ask yourself, how can I receive a heart like this? I want you to consider these words of Richard Baxter. He says, other things may be worse for breaking, yet a heart is never at the best till it be broken. We need a broken heart, and we need a new heart. If we lack this heart, God is willing to give us the heart that will please Him and love Him. David was aware of this. He called out to God in Psalm 51 and asked God to create in him a clean heart. And Peter in Acts 15 verses 8 through 9 mentions how God knows the heart, but also He cleanses the heart by faith. God graces us with faith. And that cleanses our heart. Purifies our heart. And would you turn your life over and give your heart to the Lord today? Would you give the Lord your heart? That He would be Lord over your heart. And that you would begin to walk in this new heart, in the heart that the psalmist has identified for us here, a heart that loves God's Word. Some notes for application for us. In that section marked head, how should this change the way that we think? I just want to ask, would you commit to more of God's Word? Would you commit to more of God's Word, but for this purpose, that your love would grow for Him? That your love would grow for Him? And for your heart, how should this change our worship? Would you consider just spending some extra time where you only spent time in prayer thanking Him for the heart that He has given you? Would you just spend some time praising Him, praising God for your new heart? And then in regards for hands or how we would bring this out in our own church, would you consider going to your care group today? Or meeting with the saints and having fellowship with the saints over a meal and discuss godly things? If you're not already part of a Bible study, would you consider joining a Bible study? And for our Bible teachers here, I just want to say from me, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for pouring into these saints, precious, precious saints, and for loving the Lord in your service. How could we let this kind of information, this word from God, affect us in our home? If you regularly open up the Bible in your home for worship, then praise God. But if that's a struggle for you in your own home, would you begin to do that? And as far as a note from heaven or regarding heaven and our eternity, this heart that we have been able to inspect over this stanza is just the beginning. And we have an even greater worship waiting for us in heaven. But it's up to us now to make the most of it and to love God with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us time in your word and ask for your sweet blessing, that you would renew hearts that need to be renewed, and that you would strengthen the hearts that you have already claimed, that we would grow and love you and love your word with pure hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.